do on faith.
Amen.
The word of God tonight.
Yes, sir, David.
We're not here for popularity kind of thing. We're here, somebody say amen, to exalt that.
Amen.
Paul asked every time he preached. He said, would you pray that the word of God will have free course?
Amen.
And be glorified.
Amen.
The microphone is there.
May God bless that. Tonight is my prayer. We have been studying the millennium this week. It remains to be, I guess, answered, is that a suitable subject for a revival meeting? I guess it sounds more like a prophecy conference, Bible conference. But what do you do when God lays that on your heart? And He says that's our theme, that's our text for the week, the millennium. There are three main views of the millennium. It's going to sound crazy. Pre, post, and awe. What in the world? Let's talk about what millennium means. Mille is Latin for thousand. Annum is Latin for years. Put them together, 1,000 years. Hope I get an amen. It's got something to do with Jesus. Got something to do with Him coming back again. Pre-millennialism, these are little prefixes, means I believe the Lord is coming to get me and get you pre, before the millennium. I'll kill the service with some right now. I not only believe He's coming before the millennium, I believe He's coming before the tribulation. Amen. You want to split hairs? I'm a pre-trib, pre-millennial. There are those, not as many as they used to be. I mean, the great Matthew Henry. And in many, a lot of the other ones, they were post millennial. They were of this opinion that we'd preach the gospel so many people would get saved, that society would get better and better, and things would just get more and more godly. And one day God would look down and say, my, they've done such a good job. Things are so righteous. I believe I'll just move down there. Post-millennialism. That we will bring in the millennium. And then after we've ushered in godly living, Jesus will come. Post-millennialism. Hope you'll say amen. Ain't as many of them left as they once were. It ain't getting better. Then what about millennialism? And that sort of uses a Greek term, meaning negative. They don't even believe in the millennium, not literally. They don't believe the Lord's coming before the millennium. They don't think things are going to get better and the Lord will come after the millennium's been. Millennialism. As a general rule, they do not believe the millennium, certainly not literally. Let me tell you what I mean. I believe there's coming a day lions and lambs will play together. I believe there's coming a day King Jesus will sit on the throne of David and will rule and reign in a time of peace. Literally. The all-millennialist does two things. He says, no to Israel. If there is God's blessings, it will be to the church and not to Israel. I got one word to say to that. Wrong. Wrong. God's not through with Israel yet. It is called, I think they call it replacement theology. Set Israel aside and we'll put the church to claim all her promises. God's dealing with the church now. And by the way, that easily leads to anti-Semitism. The Jews, God's through with them. They crucified Jesus. And they did say crucify. They did say, let His blood be on us and our children. But they're not the only ones that crucified Jesus. We crucified Jesus too. And so the church, in fact, a true amillennialist believes right now, lying, laying down with a little lamb, they believe every time enemies reconcile and get together and do real good. And by the way, they want to reconcile with the perverts. They want to reconcile with the baby murderers. They believe that's a symbolic fulfillment of the millennium. Maybe I shouldn't have gone into all of that. I'm not I'm not post. I'm a premillennialist. So we look at the millennium literally. Oh, Dr. R.G. Lee preached that great sermon, Payday, Someday's in Heaven Now. He says, I am so pre-millennial. He said, I am so pre, I won't even eat post-toasties. That's pretty pre right there. So we're looking at the millennium as something, and we covered it yesterday morning, that will occur after the rapture, after the tribulation, after the Lord comes back to this earth again. I believe He's coming back riding a white horse. What do y'all think? And then He sets up literally His kingdom, the millennium. Yesterday morning, we looked at Isaiah 35. Something about, during the millennium, the desert would blossom as a rose. All of nature, when Jesus comes back, hope I get an amen here, will clap their hands in celebration. The animals, the trees, Isaiah says. Oh my. And not only that, the world, the geography will be changed. Isaiah 35. Last night, we went to Psalm 46. And we learned that the Lord's coming back, and when He lives in Jerusalem, I need an amen, there's going to be a river flowing out of that place. Jerusalem is the only main city today without a river. But she's going to get one. And Psalm 46 says, there's coming a day when weapons will no longer be of any use. Weapons will no longer be needed because there is coming a time of world peace. Hallelujah. And then tonight, and obviously we're looking at different chapters of Scripture, I'd ask you to read a few times Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Are y'all okay so far? But I don't know that we ought to just immediately jump into Ezekiel 37. It's a great chapter. I think maybe a few remarks ought to be made prior to that time. Maybe when was it written? The circumstances. Oh, the defining moment in ancient, and I want to say Israel, but technically in ancient Judah, it's when the Babylonian captivity occurred. Here it is. God said, Isaiah, warn them. They better quit their sinning. Better quit backsliding. I'm going to judge the nation of Judah. Remember, Judah, that's the two tribes in the south. Israel, they've been gone a long time. 721 B.C., God allowed the Assyrians to sweep them away. They are the scattered tribes of Israel, 10 tribes. Are y'all with me? We're not in a lecture hall. I realize we're in a revival service. And Jeremiah, he begged Judah to get right with God. He begged them to return to their roots. And they mocked him. And they laughed at him. And they threw him in jail. They put him in a dungeon once, and he sunk up to his armpits in what we call mud and mire and quicksand. Had to be pulled out, or he would have been martyred for his faith. Jeremiah said, get right with God. The time is coming when an enemy... Does anybody here believe God, just like He deals with individuals, is a big enough God to deal with whole nations? The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. So, they've been warned and they've been warned and they've been... And Judah, with a hard heart and a stiff neck, will not repent. And so God allows the Babylonians to absolutely destroy the city and carry the bulk of the nation away for 70 long years of captivity. Are y'all with me? There are three, I think the good word is deportations. When Babylon came and carried some Jews away, if you're interested, if you're a note taker, 606 B.C., 597 B.C., and 586 B.C., three deportations. Came down and got Jews three times. The last one was certainly the most severe. It might interest you. When the 70 years are over and God's ready for His people to come back, there are three times three returning parties. One under Zerubbabel, one under Ezra, and one under Nehemiah. God, I need an amen. God whipped them three times and God blessed them three times. In 606 B.C., all that Nebuchadnezzar took, we would call it the intelligentsia, the academia, if you will. That's when Ezekiel was carried off. What he writes tonight, he writes from Babylon as a captive, as a slave. In 597 B.C., Daniel is carried away. In 586, everybody else, including Jeremiah, but Jeremiah declined to go. Jeremiah would have been carried, everybody else. Preacher, too much history. I'm going to make an announcement. He is the God of history. I'll never forget when the school was going up through Tennessee Temple. Well, Dr. Itterman one morning walked over, history teacher, walked over the blackboard and he wrote the word history, H-I-S-T-O-R-Y. We were in history class. Then underneath it he wrote H-I-S, his, S-T-O-R-Y, story. And he said, young folks, history, I need an amen. It's not a thing in the world but his story. His story. He is the God of history. I guess enough of that. Let's learn something about Ezekiel the man. I don't know if anybody will say amen here. It's hard to separate the man from the message. It wasn't the best amen of the evening. A hypocritical man, a man with unconfessed, he will be limited in his message. Can you tell me something about Ezekiel. He loves God. I don't know any terrible accusations lodged against Ezekiel. Ezekiel is the, I'm struggling for a word, dramatic preacher. God would have Ezekiel act out many of his sermons. A lot of preachers do that today, and I'm not against it. It's the truth, and they're conveying the truth. One day God came to Ezekiel and said, Ezekiel, I want you to cut off all your hair. That's an unusual request. I mean your beard, too. On every bit of it. And he said, I want you to take a third of it and burn it. Hair burning has not a sweet odor. Burn it. Then he said, I want you to take the other third and take your razor sharp sword and chop it to pieces. As fine as you can. Then he said, I want you to take the other third and on a good windy day, hurl it upward. Let the wind blow it everywhere. Then he said, I want you to have a little tuft, just a few hairs, and tuck it in your belt. And Ezekiel is going to do that. As far as I know, Ezekiel did everything God asked him to do. Now that was the sermon. If we were in that congregation, we'd say, what? What in the world does that mean? God said, your hair is a picture of the nation of Judah. A third of them, when Nebuchadnezzar comes, will be burned alive. It happened. A third of them will die by the sword. It happened. And a third of them will be slung to the wind. Scattered. It happened. But oh, and we ought to thank God for this. Take a few hairs. Tuck them away. I need an amen. That's called a remnant, ladies and gentlemen. Thank God for the remnant. That's Ezekiel. That's the kind of preaching he often does. We got to know the man. We'll look at the message. To me, Mayford, this is what most stands out to me about Ezekiel. It's interesting. Jeremiah, the prophet, we call him the weeping prophet. God said, you will not marry. I will not allow you to marry. And Jeremiah spent all of his years alone preaching the word. Had one of the long, could have been as much as a 50-year ministry of preaching the truth of the word of God. I don't know if this will encourage you or discourage you. 50 years and we do not know of one convert in 50 years. Help me out. But he stayed faithful. He stayed faithful. Isaiah, that's another matter. God said, I want you to get married. And said, I'm going to give you a nickname for your wife. Now, we Baptists got to be careful here. She is the prophetess. Lord, that doesn't mean she preaches. She takes care of him. She's the prophetess. And he went in, maritally speaking, and God gave him two boys. He used the boys' names and brought two of the most powerful messages in the book of Isaiah. Here's one of their names. Mahershalalhashbaz. With a name like that, I hope he didn't have a middle name. Amen. Mahershalalhashbaz. Don't you? We're not talking about Jeremiah. He didn't get married. We're not talking about Isaiah raised a family. You're supposed to be talking about Ezekiel. He was a married man too. All you men, listen to me. I'm going to tell you what Ezekiel called his wife. And if you ladies want to say amen, it'd be all right. He called her the desire of his eyes. the delight of His eyes. Y'all aren't real emotional tonight, are you? Let's put it in country language. Prettiest little girl I ever seen. She's my darling. And then, in the morning, my wife died. God took away the desire of His eyes. In the morning, my wife died. She had a stroke and died. And that evening, God came to the preacher and said, I've got an errand for you. I've got a job in the morning. My wife died. Somebody say amen. And in the evening, I did what I was commanded. I did what God told me to do. You see it, Bruce? He loved God, was obedient to God. That's the Ezekiel we're talking about tonight. This whole idea of preaching about the millennium, it's brand new to me. I had the thought and probably had Bill print the booklets a year ago. But I do that. I've got a bunch of ideas and a bunch of books. And I just wait on God to give the green light. The preacher texted and said, very respectfully, you got any idea where we're going to be? And I was praying about some different areas. Let me see if you agree with my thinking. I think the best person to know what sheep eat and what the flock likes and what the flock would maybe profit from probably would be the shepherd. And the preacher just gave a hint. And God put it all together, and here I am preaching about the millennium. Jeremy, I'm not happy yet with it. I'll probably tinker with it if I ever preach it again, if He leads me to do so. In the millennium, we have looked at the millennium from a theological point of view. What God's doing in the millennium. This is what I wanted to do. I wanted to show you how the earth's going to change, how politics are going to change, how King Jesus is going to rule the world, but I hadn't got there yet. And it dawns on me, really, Ezekiel 37, it's God's doings, it's a miracle, but I haven't yet, and we will, the Lord willing, Wednesday night anyway. Get to describe, by the way, on the millennial earth where God is ruling, Jesus is ruling and reigning, Israel, His subjects, not only Israel, there's going to be some natural men and women on earth during the millennium. And, oh my, so much to describe. Where are we going to be? What am I going to be doing? I think I know the answer. I'm going to try it on you anyway. When the rapture occurs, when we get caught up to meet Him in the air, it's one line out of 1 Thessalonians 4. We're caught up to meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I don't know all the details, but I know where I'm going to be. I'm going to be with the Lord. And I think, it's not in the purview of tonight's text, but I think He's going to let us help, let us assist in some way serving Him during the millennium. Now, my wife probably wouldn't enjoy me telling this, but I think, and I don't know if you can volunteer, I don't know if I get to volunteer, I'm going to ask the Lord during the millennium to let me run CNN. Most of you are smiling. Sometimes I'm going to change the format. Amen. I'm going to change the philosophy. Might turn it into an all-preaching station. What do you think? My. And tonight's text, what God's doing in the millennium, particularly for His people Israel. Are y'all okay? Probably too much introduction, 24 minutes of introduction. Would you open your Bible, please, to our chapter at hand, Ezekiel 37. And remember, it's a chapter per night. I don't normally do that. I rarely do that. I like to settle in a verse at a time and sort of chew it with you. But tonight we've got to get the whole scope. And it's absolutely beautiful. I did what I did twice. Yet. I take my King James Bible. I hope somebody will smile. It's called copy and paste. And I got it on one page right here in front of me. Y'all ready? Verse 1. Look at verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me. Now y'all pray, because I want to read you the whole chapter tonight. Or at least be done by early morning. You're going to get an amen. Boy, not a blessing for a preacher. The hand of the Lord was upon me. Fellas, I don't want to preach if the hand of the Lord's not on me. The Hebrew word for hand is spelled Y-A-D, Yod. 6 times in our King James Old Testament, and it has to be dealing with the tabernacle. That word hand is translated tenons. T-E-N-O-N-S. What are tenons? It's a Latin verb, teneo, and it means this. What? To hang on to. To get a hold of. And won't let go. The hand of the Lord was upon me. Can I make an announcement? I'm not holding on to Him tonight. He's holding on to me tonight. I want to be faithful to Him. But He's the one doing the holding on. The hand of the Lord was upon me. And He carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord. He carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord. Even those words, in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Let me give you the opposite. In the flesh. I guess Galatians 5 is your go-to chapter there. I don't want to operate, and I certainly don't want to preach in the flesh. I want to preach in the Spirit of God. Ezekiel is doing so. He set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of, you tell me, it was full of what?
Bones.
I thought the sermon on the hair was a little unusual. Now, he's in a valley full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about. And I wish we could talk about it. That verb, he caused me to pass around. God led him. And Ezekiel surveys the whole valley of bones. Look, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very, y'all see that word very cropping up pretty often. And they were very, what were they?
Dry.
Bones. Dead bones, blood's gone, marrow apparently, dead, dry bones. Verse 3. And the Lord said unto me, Ezekiel's writing, Son of man, Son of Man, that's God's favorite name for Ezekiel. Son of Man. I counted this afternoon quickly. I've had a super busy day. I began working on the meditation, Psalm 99. It was noon or after before I got that studied and recorded, and I've been cramming all afternoon. But I counted, Son of Man, over 90 times that name, that term appears in the book of Ezekiel, Son of Man. It's got to have something to do with His humanity and His compassion and His concern and His love. Remember, He's already in captivity. He's already by the river Kibar in Babylon. And Son of Man. I'm thinking of somebody else who loved to be called the Son of Man. It seemed to be His favorite name for Himself. The Son of Man, that's Jesus, has come to seek and save that which was lost. Going to have some fun later tonight or tomorrow. Ask yourself this question. Why did Jesus want to be called by the same name of Ezekiel? What do they share in common? What is the common denominator there? The Lord said to Ezekiel, Son of Man, watch this. Can these bones live? Can these bones live? Now listen to me. That's called a loaded question right there. Y'all are afraid to smile, I think. Can these bones live? And look what He said. I answered and said, best answer you can give. O Lord God, Thou knowest. Thou knowest. I'm going to be asked a lot of questions and I'm not sure of the answer, but I'm sure of this. He knows. He knows. He'll reveal it to us in His time. Verse 4. Again the Lord said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. Prophesy. Prophesy is it's an Old Testament verb pretty well parallel to preach. Preach to these bones. Jeremy, preach to these dead, dry bones. You're not going to smile. Preach to these dead, dry bones. Every Baptist pastor's had that experience. Preach to them. Prophesy to them. That word prophesy, the noun is nabi, N-A-B-I-Y. The verb is N-A-B-A, nabah. It means preach. It means prophesy. And I'm sure I've defined it here before, preacher. This is what it means. To speak under the influence of something beside yourself. I like that, Brother Steve. If I stand up here tonight and all I do is give you my opinions and my thoughts and the results of my... Nothing will be done for the glory of God. But oh my, if I can preach and speak and declare and it's under the influence of somebody beside me, if I'm preaching under the influence of the Holy Ghost, ain't no telling what might happen. Prophesy, prophesy to these bones. Say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Oh my, there's more here. Hear the word of the Lord. Does anybody want to say, wait a minute, they're bones. They're dry. Laying in the valley. Been out there. How can you hear? Those bones can't hear. No sinner can hear. I couldn't hear. It's a lost man. God's got to do a little work on our ears. Are y'all okay with that? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord God to these bones. Now this is God talking. I will cause breath. God's talking to some bones. I'll cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Valley of dry bones. Don't it come alive? Wait a minute. There's more detail. And I will lay sinews upon you. That's tendons that tie your bone and your muscle together. And I'll bring up flesh upon you. Now we got bones. We got muscle. We got skin. We got flesh. And I'll cover you with skin. And I will put breath in you. And ye shall live. I'm going to make an announcement. See if anybody... That's exactly what happens every time a sinner gets saved right there. But here, the emphasis is not on one sinner or a lost sinner. We're talking about the nation of Israel. They're that valley of dried bones. And before the millennium gets to rolling real good, that nation is going to become spiritually alive. And ye shall know, I'm at the end of verse 6, that I am the Lord. Y'all listen to me. That is the refrain of the book of Ezekiel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. I counted 25 times, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Would anybody love to see in America that, and ye shall know that I am the Lord? Seem like we don't know that anymore. Verse 7, I've got to hurry. I prophesied as I was commanded. I prophesied as I prophesied. Fill in the blank. There was a what? Say it again. I heard a preacher say there was a rattling in the graveyard. There was a noise. Something's going on. And behold, what's next? And behold, a what?
Shaking.
And the bones did what? Tell me. Came together. Lloyd, before anybody ever gets saved, there's some signs, some indications. It's about to happen. Donnie, it reminds me. Elisha's dealing with that little dead boy. And he's going to pray. He's going to trust God to raise him from the dead. Elisha has prayed and prayed and prayed. And then it says this. And the flesh began to warm up. I want to make an announcement. That's a pretty good sign right there. You ever get a corpse warming up, something might be going to happen. Then listen to this. And then he sneezed. That's another good sign. In fact, he sneezed 7 times. There's some indications it's about to happen. God lets us know when he's about to work that miracle, I believe. And I beheld and... just like God promised, I'm in verse 8. Sinews and flesh came upon them. Skin covered them. There was no breath in them. Y'all help me. I'm getting confused. The bones had come together. Muscles. Flesh. Skin. But it's not alive yet. No breath. No breath. That word spirit in Hebrew is ruach. R-U-A-C-H, ruach. And what does the word spirit mean? Watch me. Breath. Breeze. Can't be a rushing mighty wind, for that matter. Same word, pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A in Greek. Same definition. There was no breath in them. Verse 9. God said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Oh, I got to thinking about that. Preacher's coming over. Prophesy unto the wind. Preach to the wind. Talk to the wind. I was preaching a sermon one night, and I don't remember the exact text. It's in the state of North Carolina in a revival. And I said something about we could have a personal relationship with the Holy Ghost. And I believe that with all my heart. In fact, we better have one. And I mentioned the fact of praying to the Holy Ghost. And this may introduce a sour note here tonight, and I don't mean to. Oh, did I get crawled after the service? A preacher, and he's a good preacher. He's in heaven now. He built a strong, didn't he, Deb, church in that area of the state. He said, you can't pray to the Holy Ghost. It is impossible to pray to the Holy Ghost. I won't hear nothing more about praying to the Holy Ghost. I prayed to the Holy Ghost all the way home. Are y'all okay? The last verse in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 14. Paul is praying for the converts. And among other things, he prays that they will know the communion of the Holy Ghost. The communion of the Holy Ghost. I'm here to tell you, you can commune with the Holy Ghost of God. Good night. Jude said, praying in the Holy Ghost. No offense. There's some dumb people that go to heaven. You know that. We'll learn better when we get up there, won't we? My. Preacher, how in the world did you get off on that? Prophesy under the wind. Talk to the wind. That wind, how many of y'all agree with me? That wind's a picture of the Holy Ghost of God. Day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came rushing mighty wind. Moving in the top of the mulberry trees. David, go get them. That's the Holy Ghost there. Amen. Prophesy to the wind. Say, son of man, say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. That they may live. You can be the best preaching in the world. Every verb can be defined, every noun illustrated, but nothing will happen until this occurs. Somebody say amen. The breath of God has got to flow through our midst. I try to pray every morning, God, fill me with your Spirit. Don't let me grieve or quench your Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. God, give us power, we pray. I don't know what verse I'm in. Is it 9? Say to the wind, come and breathe upon these slain. Verse number 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me. See, there's Ezekiel. Whatever he says, I'll do. I prophesied as he commanded me. And I've lost my place. What verse am I in? Thank you. Verse number 10. And I lost my place at the best part of the whole chapter. And breath came into them, and they lived. And breath. Preacher, what in the world are you talking about? This valley of dry bones is Israel. Now, I don't know if you're going to say amen or not. I think I can prove it from the Bible. Right now, Israel is spiritually dead. Preacher, you don't understand, preacher. There are 7.2 million Jews in the Holy Land tonight. And with very few exceptions, they're dead in their trespasses and their sins. They do not acknowledge and will not accept Jesus as the Messiah. But one of these days, Israel typified by that valley of dry bones, the Holy Ghost of God is going to blow across that nation, and there's going to be a rattling sure enough in the graveyard, and she's going to come alive. A nation is going to be born in a day, the prophet said. There'll be no effective millennium without a redeemed, born-again nation of Israel over whom our Lord rules and reigns. Are y'all okay? Let me read a little further. Now, some of you are worried. I can tell. Some of you are saying, 28 verses? And he's in 10 or 11? I won't tell you what my wife just said. I said, some of you's worried, and she said, it's me. We may not get it all in, but we'll get enough to know what. We'll get enough to know God's going to work a miracle and God's going to save Israel. Hallelujah. I believe that's the real purpose behind the tribulation. You say it's to judge the wicked. I'm telling you, God can do that in a heartbeat, honey. Why did Jeremiah call the tribulation the time of Jacob's trouble? The Jews, God bless them, I love them. We wouldn't have a Bible without them. We wouldn't have a Savior without them. Thank God, I bless Israel. I pray for Israel every day that God gives me breath. So understand that, if you will, please. The land of Israel and the nation of Israel in rejection of an almighty God tonight. God's going, and they're proud. If they hadn't been proud, if they hadn't been stubborn, if they hadn't been resilient, they wouldn't have made it as a nation through all these years. And God Almighty's going to have to humble them. God Almighty's going to have to what will I say? God Almighty's going to have to bring them down. God Almighty's going to have to, will you say this? God Almighty's going to have to put them under conviction, ladies and gentlemen. Seal after seal. Trumpet after trumpet. And I know 144,000 are sealed and they're preaching the gospel. And I know there will be some saved Jews in the field. And I know they're going to be martyred for their faith. We covered that yesterday. After the seals, there'll be the trumpets. After the trumpets, there'll be the vials of God's wrath. And Israel's getting lower. Lower. And lower. By the time we get to Armageddon, and by the way, there are rumblings of it tonight. The nations of the world have turned against her and are sworn her destruction. And when she's at her lowest, last resort, fourth watch of the night, in the nick of time, y'all enjoy it with me. God's going to hit the button and heaven's going to open up. I believe I hear a horse neighing. I'm looking. It's a white horse. And somebody's riding it. And he's got crowns on his head and blood on his garment. And King of Kings got a two-edged sword. My Savior's coming back again. Hallelujah. And the dead bones are coming together in the Holy Ghost. They'll look on Him whom they have pierced. They will believe in Him. They will be regenerated. They will be saved. Hallelujah to God. That's what Ezekiel is prophesying. Of course, it leads into the beginning of the lame. Look at verse 10. And I prophesied as He commanded me. Breath came into them. They lived. They stood upon their feet. An exceeding great army. Would you look at this? As soon as they come alive, the breath, they stood on their feet. I'm not explaining. Dead men seldom stand on their feet. One sign of life, you'll stand on your feet. We got a lot of professing Christians today not willing to stand on their feet, ladies and gentlemen. Not willing to stand up and be counted. An exceeding great army. Fellas, I have a copy of Dr. David Jeremiah. He preaches a lot on prophecy. And this is not the exact title of the book. Some things I never dreamed I'd see in my lifetime. Had 10 or 12 chapters. Here was one of them. I never dreamed I'd see the day when Christians did not believe they were at war. I never believed I'd see the day Christians did not realize they were at war. Can I make an announcement? We are at war. Amen. Not against flesh and blood, principality. We're against the devil and his demons. We're at war tonight. They're an army. Verse 11, I'm about through for the night. I can't. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of it. Brother Bagwell, are you right in your interpretation? Don't matter. God just interpreted. Them bones, that's the house of Israel. They said, our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. We're cut off. But God's worked a miracle. God is, verse 13, they now know that God is the Lord. I've opened your graves, my people. I brought you up out of your... Does anybody believe God can get somebody out of a grave? Done it again and again. And if I die, He's going to get my body out of the grave one of these days. The Lord has spoken it. I'm at verse 14 at the end. And I have performed it, saith the Lord. Oh my. Y'all want to know? 52 minutes. And now for point two of the sermon. Those of you that know me are laughing. Some of you are about to have a coronary. Let me tell you about the second half of the chapter. Israel is born again. God's on the throne, leading His people. Something about two sticks. Y'all been reading about it. One stick is the two tribes, which would be Judah and Benjamin. That's the nation of Judah. The other stick, it's Ephraim. That's the largest tribe. Ephraim, that's the northern kingdom. And oh, they're separated. Northern kingdom went into Assyrian captivity. Judah went into Babylonian captivity. But my text says, if y'all will say amen real good, I can finish this up quick. If you don't say amen, it's probably going to take me quite a while to explain it. God says put them together. I'm taking it another miracle occurs. Two sticks can't become one unless God did something. You know what? There's the spiritual. They got saved. And then God put them together. Oh my, what you could preach about that. I reckon if we look what's going on, different churches, in fact, different states represented here tonight, preacher recognized the men of God, and then visitors from many a different place, and look what we're doing. We sing the same songs, we believe the same Bible, we worship the same, we have been put together, hallelujah. That's the lesson of the two sticks. Bless the name of the Lord. That's enough preaching. I've got another thought, but it's a 10-minute thought. I notice ain't nobody saying, give it to us, give it to us. Honey, not even one tonight. I didn't get to give it to us. Anybody believe he can do all of this? Is that the God that saved y'all? Is that the God that lives in your heart? But preacher, if the rapture's tonight, this is 7 years off what you're talking about. And I know you're going to say, what impact does it have on me? Number one, hope I get an amen. Ought to make me love my Jesus more.
Amen.
Number two, it ought to make me realize I am on the winning side. Number three, 1 John chapter 3 is my go-to text. It ought to make me live cleaner and purer and more holy because Jesus could come tonight.
Well, sure.
Oh, bless His good name. Anybody glad you got to come to church? I told you I hadn't stopped today. It's just been an ultra busy day. And I brought my stool. I told my wife, my feet are hurting me. So don't be surprised, I'll be sitting on my stool tonight. Well, I didn't make it. Didn't use it for a minute. But I sure have enjoyed trying to tell you how great a Savior we got. How bright the future is. For the honor and glory of the Lord. If you are interested in more, I just began the book. It was given to me. And again, it's Dr. David Jeremiah, The Coming Golden Age. I think the book's got about 26 chapters on what God's got planned in the millennium, The Coming Golden Age. And I don't get no royalty on any books that I happen to mention, but I'll tell you this, and if you'll say amen, I'm done. There is a coming golden age. Somebody wrote a book. They named it The Last World Ruler, and it was on the Antichrist, the last world ruler, how God's going to bring him down. I want to make an announcement. The Antichrist is not the last world ruler. The last world ruler is my Savior and your Lord. Hallelujah. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Sister Lynn, would y'all play us something invitation-wise, please?